Okay, we are going to continue on in our studies concerning Christ. We're going at it from different angles, and we've been looking at moving towards just the title, God the Son, but we have kind of moved off a little bit into a little bit of a sidetrack on God the Son. But when we've been considering, we started off a few weeks back looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, just the fact that a child is born and a son is given. And so we know that the child was born. And though he wasn't born on December 25th, that's something we can say pretty certainly. This is when man does observe the birth of the Lord Jesus. But he was born. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born to the Virgin Mary. All in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so Isaiah 9:6 was fulfilled in that a child was born. He was born of a virgin in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. But yet at the same time, as a child was born, a son was given. And the son given was none other than the Son of God. And so he pre-existed his birth as a babe in the manger in Bethlehem. And as he was the eternal Word, and he was the Son of God. And so he is eternal in the realm of his divine nature. And his human nature, he did have a beginning as a man. He did come to be a man, but he, as a person, he always was. And so he always was, he always will be. He is eternal. In the realm of his divine nature, we see him as God the Son, as one who is eternal. Now, he was sent by the Father, and so he was, it said, a child is given, and we did notice the one reference in the New Testament, actually in the Gospels, and when it does say in John 3:16 that God gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. And so God did give a son. A son was given, but we notice the other ways that the New Testament speaks of how he was given. He was sent, and we noted two terms. He was sent on a mission, and the verbal form being built off of the word apostle. The noun apostle means a sent one, and so the verbal form just meant to be sent, but it was to send on a mission, to send on a special commission. It was an official sending. As he was sent, and even in some of the same contexts, we noticed also that he was sent, just using a general term for sending. So a couple of terms were used of the Son being sent by the Father, but he sent him into the world, and that's something that we know and something that we looked at in the Scriptures just to remind ourselves and to see it in Scripture that he was sent, and he was sent at a moment of time, at a point of time. He was given at a point of time, and he came at a point of time into the world. But when he came into the world, he came willingly. He came to do the Father's desirous will. He didn't come kicking and screaming, but it was time for him to come. And so last Sunday, we looked at the references in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9 in particular, where it says that, lo, or behold, in the volume of the book, in the scroll of the book, it is written concerning me. Going back into the decree, it was something that was God, not necessarily physically written in the book, but God has different books. In the book of the decree, one of the volumes, it was written concerning the Son, and what it did say, I am come to do thy desirous will. And so he came to do the Father's desirous will. And we notice some places in the Gospel of John in particular where it refers to the fact that he came, he was sent to do the Father's will. And that's what he did. He came to do the Father's desirous will. And so he did come. So we looked at that. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 deals with while he was coming into the world. And we did pick up there in verse 5. And in verse 5 you have a participle, while coming into the world. And that word coming is kind of a general word for coming. It's the term that is used most frequently of coming. When he said, I am come, he used a little short verb with only three letters. and a little word that says HACO. HACO, you can hear it, you'll hear the difference. It doesn't mean anything to you. It might mean something to Ray, and so we'll give him a little vocabulary quiz as we go along here. But HACO is I come. I am come. And so it looks at coming into it at the process of movement from one place to where you're present in another place. You're present in some place. You're present. And so I'm come. And it's translated, I am come, or you could say, I have come. And so I have come. And so that's the verb, lo, in the volume of the book it is written concerning me that I am come. But I am come. And so he moved from one place. He moved from heaven, and he was present on earth. And that's what that verb says. Now, earlier in verse 5, we have the participle. You'll hear the difference. Ray knows this word, erkamai. It's a very common word. And it is a word that that occurs frequently. It is the most common word for to come. And it does occur about 642 times. So you find it quite a few times in the New Testament. HACO occurs about 27 times. And so what we're going to do is look at the coming of the Son for the next couple of weeks, 2-3 weeks, whatever it takes. We're going to look at different terms where it describes his coming. And when we look at this, the verb that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, it occurs four times where it describes the Lord Jesus coming to earth. And when he says, I am come, I have come. And so it's used in four times describing his coming. Two of them we looked at last week in Hebrews 10, verses 7 and 9. And so two of those occurrences, it does occur in John chapter 8 once, along with some other coming terms in the same verse. And then we will find, see it later on over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. But those are the four places where it's used describing the coming of God the Son when he says, I am come, or the fact that he came, that he did come. And so it's a verb dealing with coming and being present, movement from one place to another, and being present there. And so that's the emphasis. Now, the erkamai term, while coming into the world, we pointed out that this conversation took place probably in heaven, but it was right at the moment as he was coming, as he was leaving heaven. The Son says this to discussion goes on between the Father and the Son, but it was right at that moment while coming into the world. And so he comes into the world. And that just has the idea of movement from some place to another. You're coming, but you're coming into it, and you're approaching another place. And so he's coming. He's approaching the earth. He's coming into the world, and so he's on his way. He's approaching it as he is coming. And that's the most common, as I said, it's the most common verb for coming. But we'll be looking at that verb mostly this morning. I do want to point out a couple of other verbs several verbs that do occur when we have some compound forms. There's another verb that is used quite a bit that has the idea of his coming down, and I have some figures jotted down on it. I don't remember. It's something like 20-some times that it occurs too. But when it occurs probably about 11 or so times in the Gospel of John. And only in the Gospel of John is this word to come down used of the Lord Jesus coming down out from heaven. And most of those occurrences are in John chapter 6. So we will look at that in the future where he comes down. And you can hear the difference. It's katabino versus erkamai, but he came down. But we do have this erkamai term, and when it's compounded with other verbs, a couple of times it has the idea of approaching. When he approached the earth, it's used once of his coming. The verb occurs about 198 times, but one time it applies to our study. And we will see a couple of other. We have another term, eiserkamai. Eis is to enter, it's into or unto, but it has the idea of entrance when it's compounded with erkamai, to enter. And so it's used once out of quite a few occurrences also. That one has 198. The other one doesn't occur that often. The one I just said, 198, it actually occurs about 80 sometimes. But those are the key words that we're going to see, that the Son came. The Father sent the Son. He sent the Son comes. But as he comes to do the Father's will, he comes into the world. Now, other terms that would apply to that also would be the verb to come to be. And we find this verb, to come to be, sometimes it's translated make, to make. And so it says he was made flesh. The word, and so you have it in John 1:14, and the word came to be flesh. He became flesh. He wasn't made flesh. And so they mistranslate it as make sometimes. There's another verb for make. But this little word, ginomai, has the idea to come to be. It looks at becoming something. And so he came to be. And we see it used of the Lord Jesus, sometimes moving on to what he came to be as he accomplished his work. But this verb occurs about 677 times. And six times it would look at his coming to be something at his first coming, and looking at what he came to be as he entered into the world and became flesh. And so we find it used as at least that many times of his coming into the world. Not many out of all of its occurrences, but it is used in that way a few times. Now, we also have the birthing terms. You have two words that deal with birth, and so you have a verb that we would, that gana'o is a verb that has the idea to give, to beget, to bring, to give birth to be, and it looks at parentage and that sort of thing, but to give birth to, and it is used about six times out of 47, or I could read my writing better, it's 97 times. It's used six times of the birth of Jesus, and twice the noun form of that occurs of the, or once it occurs, it only occurs, the noun form of that verb, to beget, only occurs twice, and once it's used of the birth of Jesus, the other time it would be of John the Baptizer. And then finally we come to the verb tikto, which is a verb to bring forth and to give birth to. And we will be looking at that verb, and it is used 11 times of the Lord Jesus and his birth out of 19 occurrences. And so primarily we find the normal term to give birth, to bring forth, most of the time it is used of the Lord, a majority of the time it is used of the Lord's birth, or Mary giving birth to the Lord. And so we have different terms, but the thing that we're looking at here is that God's Son did come. And so he came into the world, and he came to do the Father's will. Now, when it comes down to his coming, when we see the Jews and their response to his claims that where he came from, when he said that he came from the Father, he came from heaven, when he said he came down, and all of those things, we want to see, first of all, this morning, the response of the Jews to his claims as he came. Now, look with me first back to Luke chapter 7, and we want to begin by looking at a more of a positive thing. This is a question, an honest question from John the Baptizer. Now, John, when he baptized Jesus, did recognize him in John 1:29 to be the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And so he did recognize him in that sense as he was baptizing him, and as he was out baptizing. But then he did baptize the Lord Jesus and immersed him, and he knew that he was greater. But he hears about some of the things that are going on that the Lord has been doing. So he sends a couple of his disciples, and that's in Luke chapter 7. And we will begin in verse 19. And the Lord has just resuscitated the widow of Nun's son who was dead and brought him back to life. And so this spreads around amongst the people, and it's reported to John. And so in verse 19 it says, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another of the same kind?" And so he wants to know specifically, are you the one that should come? Are you the one coming? Is really what he says. Are you the one coming? or do we look for another? So he sends the two disciples, and when the men were come unto him, they said to Jesus, John the Baptizer hath sent us unto thee, saying, are you the one coming, or are we expecting another of the same kind? And when we look for, are you the one we're expecting? And so they asked the exact thing that John sent them to ask. Do we look for another, or are you the one who was sent? Now notice the Lord Jesus doesn't give any response to this. He doesn't say, yes, I am. Go back and tell him I am. Just notice the next two verses. And in that same hour, he healed many of their infirmities, their weaknesses, their sicknesses and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, now he tells them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And so as he sends them back, you go tell him what you've seen and heard. And so he doesn't have to say, yes, I am, but he's done just what Messiah would do when he came. So this is what they're to do. We have a number of places that were questions were asked concerning his coming. But are you the one who is the one coming? Or do we expect another? And so the answer is given, though, by what he has done and what he has said. Now the Lord spoke many things, and he did many miracles that should have been accepted and understood by the people, but they were incapable of doing so, and willfully they rejected him. And so as they rejected him for who he was, we see that they were not drawn to the Son. We've noticed that before. They had to be drawn by the Father to the Son if they were really going to get who he was. Now we want to move on over to chapter 7 of John, and we're going to spend most of our time in John's gospel, because John deals an awful lot dealing with statements by the Lord himself or statements by others. And we're going to begin by looking, continuing our consideration of questions that were asked concerning the Lord as to where he came from and so forth. Now, we're going to look in John 7, and we're going to begin in verse 26. Now, again, before this, the Lord has done miracles. But the religious leaders, they want to kill him, and they're looking, they're trying to find some way to kill him, and that's just what the Jews know that, the ordinary Jews know what is going on. And so we'll begin in verse 25 and then move down the context a little bit as we look into John 7. Then said some of them, some out from them, out of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they are seeking to kill? And the answer that they demanded was, yes, this is. They knew that he was the Jews, that the leadership was out to kill him. But behold, see for yourself, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. And so here Jesus is speaking out before the crowds, and the leaders are not they're not saying anything to him. Now the question, do the rulers experientially know truly that this man, this one, is the very Christ, that this is truly the Christ? Do they really know that this is the Christ? And so the question, is he the Christ? Now, they have some understanding concerning Christ as to who he is to do, who he is. But we'll come back to verse 27 when we look at where he comes, at the idea of his coming. But if you'll drop with me down to verse 31, the people, many of the people, it says, and many out from the people. And so you have many, take a part out from the many people, many out from all of the people, they believed into him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more sign miracles than these, which this man hath done? And again, they ask a question here. Will he do more sign miracles? Well, this demands a positive answer. Or no, this demands a negative answer. He won't do more. And so actually he says that when Christ comes, he won't do any more miracles than this man is doing. And these miracles were sign miracles that pointed to something. They pointed to his deity. They pointed to who he was. And so they wanted to know, well, when Christ comes, will he do more? No, he won't do more than this man has done. And so many did believe. They saw that the miracles that he did, just as the Lord sent the disciples of John back to tell him what he was doing and what he, and just to tell him what they had heard and seen, well, there were many who saw and heard what he had to say and saw the miracles that he performed. And brings a legitimate question. If Messiah comes, will he do anything more than what this man has done, than this specific man has done? And Messiah won't do anything more than this man has done. Now, they still aren't sure who he is. And if we go on down in the context a little further to verse 40, we find who some of them thought that he was. Many out from the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of truth, or truly, really just truly, this is the prophet. Now we've run across this thing, this description of the prophet, and we could go back to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, where Moses spoke of a prophet who would eventually come on the scene, who would be like himself. And the Jews were looking for the prophet, and we've looked at that in other references where they speak of the prophet. Just a little bit earlier in our text, we could go back to chapter 6 and verse 14, and there we again, after the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fishes, they recognize him to be the prophet. And so in 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the sign miracle that Jesus did, said, this truly is that prophet that should come into the world. And so they knew that he was going, that the prophet was going to come. Now at the same time, they were going to try to force him make him their king, but that would not be in God's timing, and so he just left them and moved on. But they did recognize him and think that he was the prophet. Now some thought he was the prophet in chapter 7 and verse 40, but in verse 41 it goes on, and others said, this is the Messiah. And so some believed that he was the Messiah that was promised to Israel. And they were sure that this is the Messiah. But some, others, and so others of the same kind said, shall Christ come out from Galilee? And so now they have a difficulty. They're not all up to speed as to who Jesus is and where he comes from. But will Christ come out of Galilee? Well, they see that Jesus came down from Galilee, and he preached up around and began his ministry in Galilee, and he came down to Jerusalem from Galilee. And so they see him being one from Galilee. Now, it's kind of interesting. Along the line here, we've noticed that the fact that he was a son of David was something that was understood. We've seen that some, he was referred to as the son of David. Even the blind beggars, and we use that as an illustration, that the blind beggars in Jericho, they came out and cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. And they repeated it over and kept crying out to him as Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Well, they knew, they saw him to be the son of David. But was David's son to come out of Galilee? Well, was Jesus born in Galilee? Obviously, we know differently, and we'll come back to the next verse just to point that out. But some believed that he was the Messiah. Now, as time goes on, he was born to be a king, and some did recognize that. Now, whether Luke, we won't turn back to Luke 19:38, but some did recognize that he is the king coming in the name of the Lord. And so at, this is at the so-called triumphal entry as he enters into Jerusalem. They were crying out, but they did see him to be a king who was coming in the name of the Lord. Well, whether it refers to his first when he came into the world. On another occasion, we'll notice that when he spoke to Pilate, Pilate asked him if he was a king. He says, "For this I was born. Unto this I was born." He was born to be a king, and he says he was. And so he did come to be a king. But you do have the word Erkamai used where he came into Jerusalem, and they did recognize that he is the king who comes in the character, the name, or the character of the Lord. Now, as he did his miracles and as he spoke, though, he did demonstrate who he was as one who had come from God. I want to go back to John chapter 4, to the woman at the well in Samaria. And as we come back here, we want to notice that what she understood about Messiah. Now, Messiah, it was Messiah going to come out of Galilee? Well, certainly he's not coming out of Galilee. That's not what the scriptures said. But as we come to John 4, the Lord goes into this discussion with this woman. And in verse 25, after the Lord said, God is spirit, not a spirit, but God is the character and quality of spirit. So when you get down to the very essence of God, God is spirit. And the Lord and this lady have this discussion about worshiping God. And the Lord tells her how it's going to change. But the woman responds, the woman saith unto him, I know intuitively, I know factually that Messiah cometh, which is called Christos. And so you have the reference to the Hebrew term Messiah and the Greek term Christ, both meaning anointed one. And so she knows that Messiah comes, who is called Christos, the anointed one in Greek, when he is come. And so now you have reference to his coming. When that one has come, he will tell us all things. And so he's going to tell us everything. Now, interestingly enough, the thing that gets this woman's attention is the Lord tells her to go get her, go call her husband and come. And she says, he knows all about how many husbands she's had, and the one she has now isn't her husband. He knows things that there's no way as a stranger he would know. And so the woman in verse 19, she says, I know, I see that you are, behold, that you are a prophet. And so I see you are a prophet. And so she thinks he's just a prophet. But now she knows when Messiah comes, he's going to tell them all things. And notice Jesus doesn't, he admits that he is. He says that he is the Messiah. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. We don't need the he there. And when you look at it in the Greek, it just says, ego, I, me, I am. And so the one speaking to her, he is the I am. And so he is the I am of Exodus 3:14. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament, the self-existent one, who has life in himself. He is Jehovah. And he says it very plainly here that I am. And so this woman, she goes back into the city, and she tells the people, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Surely is not this the Christ? Now, when she asks this, it's kind of interesting because she seems to have a little doubt, even though Jesus told her all things, and she says Messiah will do so. He is not this the Christ? Well, she uses a negative particle here that demands a negative answer. And so it's kind of interesting that she did that. She seems to have a little bit of doubt as she asks the Lord, or as she says, asks the people, is not this the Christ? Now, I just want to look at one other thing here since we're looking at the fact of the Lord telling her what she knew. But let's go over to verse 42 after it says that many more believed because of his own word in verse 41. They went to saying to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know factually that indeed this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so you have a textual problem, I would include Christ, but it is Christ. And I would include that reading where it's, if you have an interlinear, it may leave out Christ, but it should be there. This is the Christ. And that's just what the woman had asked them. Is not this the Christ? Well, yes, indeed, this truly is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so they did see that he is the Christ. But when Messiah comes, again, he's going to tell us all things. And so the Lord does say that he is the Messiah to her. But she does recognize, as a Samaritan woman, she also observed out of the Old Testament that Christ would come. Now, where did Christ come from in the realm of his human nature? We already noted back in chapter 7 and verse 41 that some said, others had said, shall Christ come out from Galilee? As to his source, where was he going to come from with respect to his coming? Now, where was he to come from? In John chapter 8 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus tells the reason they can't figure out where he comes from. They have no way to know where he's coming from because they won't believe what they see and what they hear. And they've heard him speak, they've heard his message, and they've seen the signs that pointed to who he was. But in 8:14, dealing with the Pharisees, and we'll pick up in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record concerning thyself, and thy record is not true. And so your witness isn't true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record concerning myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, I know where I came from, and whither I'm going. So he knows where he came from, he knows where he's going, but you cannot tell whence I came. You don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going, is what he says to them. And so they really don't have a clue where he came from, where he's going to, as he's been speaking concerning where he came from and where he's going to. Now the Jews, even some, as they believe, they recognized him to be more than just an ordinary man, but they have trouble. Some of them had trouble. Is he Christ, though, back in 7:41? But notice they did understand. They understood where Christ was to come from in verse 42. And verse 42 says, hath not the scriptures said? And yes, they have. Again, they understand it, and they ask it, so it's, yes, they have said that Christ cometh out from the seed of David. Now, they understood the Davidic covenant. They understood that Christ was to be born of the household of David. They definitely understood that. And also, away and away from the town of Bethlehem. And so he was to come away from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. And so that's the question. Isn't that what the scripture said? Yes, it is. That Christ was to come from the household of David. And we can see that that was a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he definitely was of the right household, and he came from Bethlehem. Now the Jews, they could have checked that out. Some Jews seem to know that he was of David's lineage, as we've demonstrated before. But the bulk of them, apparently some of the bulk of them, really couldn't piece it together. They didn't go and check out that he was born in Bethlehem. He was of the of the lineage of David. Now both things were fulfilled. Now, they knew this from their Old Testament. Keep your finger here. We're going to jump to a couple of other places. And let's go back to Micah chapter 5. We've already looked at the Davidic covenant. We've referred to that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I suppose you could begin in verse 11 or pick up in verse 14 and then just go down a few verses. But you have the covenant there. But I do want to look at the fact that they recognized that he was to come from, he was to be from Bethlehem. And so in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out from thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler. And where is he to be a ruler? In Israel. And so this is going to be a ruler. It sounds a little bit like Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, verses 6 and 7. He's going to have the rule, the government, the rule will be upon his shoulders. But again, we see, we pointed this out when we looked at Isaiah 9, 6. We did look at this verse, but that looks at his human nature. He was to be of the kingly tribe. He was and of the kingly family. He was to be of the lineage of David as the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, and then it says from everlasting. Actually, it should read from the days of eternity. And from the days of eternity, his goings forth have been. So that looks at his divine nature. But notice where he was to be born, Bethlehem of Ephratah. Out from Bethlehem, he was to come. Well, we know that he was born in Bethlehem. When we go to Luke 2, we'll just piece it together again. But the Jews understood where he was to come from, and this was public record at that time yet. They could have found out, and as we said, some recognized him to be the son of David. But we have Joseph and Mary going down to Bethlehem in Luke 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And notice, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed, really to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so the Lord was brought forth in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son. So he was born where? In Bethlehem. What was his lineage? We already went through, we've gone through the genealogies in Matthew, where we have Joseph's lineage. His stepfather gave him the legal right to the throne as far as the Jews were concerned. But we in Luke 3, we have Mary's genealogy, which also takes her back through his bloodline, goes back through Nathan, another son of David, comes down to Mary. And so he did qualify to be a king and to sit upon David's throne, but he was born in Bethlehem. And so some of them didn't seem to get to know that. And so shall Christ come out of Galilee, they say, in 741, and they recognize what the scripture said. Well, the scriptures were fulfilled. He was born of the seed of David. He came forth from the seed of David through Mary, his mother. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So the scriptures were fulfilled, but they recognized where he should come from. And yet they had some problem understanding. Some didn't understand and didn't check it out. But he did. He was who he claimed to be. And so when he told the Samaritan woman, "I am. I'm the one that's speaking to you. I am." She should have picked. She could have picked that up. But others did. They did understand who he was. Now, we have some revelation concerning his coming from heaven, and then indicating that he was who he claimed to be. And we want to look at some of the Lord's claims, some of his own claims to the fact that he came from heaven and came forth from the Father specifically. Now, in John 13 and verse 3, when we get over into the upper room discourse right at the end of his life, we find John gives an editorial comment in here concerning the Lord, and he does describe that in the realm of his human nature, he says, Jesus, knowing intuitively that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God. And when it says when he was come from God, this is the verb, erkamai, again, to come, but it's used, has a prepositional prefix with ek, out from. And so he was come out from, or he came forth, is how we could translate it. He came forth from God, and he was departing, he was going to God. And so you have the reference here to the fact that he knew, he did know where he came from. Obviously, he knew that. Now, over in back in John chapter 8, we come to kind of a key verse dealing with our study of the coming of God the Son. And like I started off in by way of introduction, there are a number of terms that are used of the Lord's coming. And in John 8 and verse 42, we have three of those terms plus one of the sending terms. And so we did look at this verse when we looked at the verb apostello, to send on a mission, to send on an official mission. And so he was sent. But notice, we'll come back and read it again. The Pharisees are arguing with the Lord as to who he is, and their parentage and his parentage, and so on. And they're making some pretty cutting statements to him. But as we look at verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father." And if you haven't made a note of it, this is a contrary to fact statement here. It's a second class condition, we call it, but it's a contrary to fact. And so we'll read it in that way. If God were your Father, but he isn't, you would have loved me, but you didn't. And so if God were your Father, he wasn't. And so you would have loved me, but you didn't, because God wasn't your Father. And the reason being, for I proceeded, I came forth. And this is the same verb that we saw in 13:3 a moment ago. I came forth. He says, I proceeded forth. I came forth, exercom. I came forth and came. Now, the word came here is the same word we saw back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. Heko, I am come. So he's come and he's present. And so he came forth from the Father, and as he came out from the Father, he's coming down to earth, but he describes his coming to another place, approaching it as he came to earth. But he says, I came forth from the Father and am come, I have come. And so I'm here, I have come, but where he came from was out from God. God sent, the Father sent him. But notice the next clause, he says, neither came I. Now, when he says, neither came I, this is the verb that we're looking at, erkamai, by itself, the simple verb, erkamai. But neither came I. I didn't come at any point of time with the abiding result that I'm here. He uses a perfect tense to really state it in a strong way that he didn't come back then and he's not here now from myself as to the source where he's coming. He didn't send himself. He didn't come from himself. But notice the last thing. The part that we looked at a couple weeks ago, but he sent me. And so that one sent me. And so that one, the Father sent me on a mission, he says. But you notice, he came forth and he came. Came forth from who? He came forth from God. And he didn't come, but he came, and he came from God. So he came forth and he came from God. And so he didn't come from himself, though. He didn't come on his own accord. That ties right back into what we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. Why? Because I am come to do thy will, O God. He didn't come from himself. He didn't come to do his will, but it was all to accomplish the Father's will as the Father sent him into the world. But he did come. And so this is kind of a key verse, because you do have the Lord used three terms to describe how he came out from God as he left heaven's glory. He came and he was here present on earth. And summarizing his whole coming and being here, it wasn't from himself, but it was all from the Father who sent him. Now, as he came from the Father, over in chapter 16 and verse 28, John 16:28, again we come to a couple of these verbs again, and this is as he's speaking to the disciples. They can ask in his character, in his name, telling them how to communicate in asking. But then in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Now, this kind of love here, it's kind of interesting. It isn't what we would expect, but he uses phileo. A couple of times that we find the Father is fond of the Son, as well as directing agape love towards him, the God quality of love. But he uses a a concept of a fondness here. And again, the father is not an emotional being, but the father does have a fondness. This would be a mental kind of a fondness applied to the father, but it's kind of using a human term here of love. But the father is fond of you because you have been fond of me. And so they have been fond of him, and they are, uses a perfect tense of this phileo verb, and have believed. And so they did believe something, but they have believed that I, on my part, came forth out from God. And so they believed that he came forth out from God. Just keep that in mind. I'll refer to what they did believe a little bit later, too. But he says, I came forth out from alongside of God. Now he changes the preposition, but I came forth from alongside of the Father. So he came from the Father. And am come, erkamai. And so I am come, and it's a perfect tense. I have come and I am here into the world. And so he came into the world and he's here. Again, I am leaving the world and going alongside the Father. And so he is going to go, and uses a different word, a verb, to sometimes to come or to go. But anyway, he says, I have come into the world. So he came forth from alongside the Father, and he's come into the world. And so he makes it very clear. This is to the disciples. Now, he's made those statements earlier, and the fact that he came from heaven, but we will see some of those when we look at his purpose for coming. He did have a number of purposes stated as to his coming. Now, the fact that he came from the Father and that he came into the world was pretty evident. And if you will, turn with me back to John 11, and we want to look at the reception of the evidence. Others did believe that he was the one who came into the world and that he came forth from God. We did look at this on another Sunday too, but I want to look at it with the idea of the fact that he came. But in 11:27, this is Martha. I'm just going to pick up the verse for time's sake. She saith unto him, Yes, Lord. She believes that if you believe into him, you'll never ever die. But she says, I have believed and I do believe. And she states it with a perfect tense again, indicating that she has believed, and she does believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, but you are also the Son of God. And so she recognized from the Old Testament scriptures and from observing him and listening to him, she did recognize him and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we're back to the title, the Son of God. And so he was the Son who was sent or was given, but he is the Son of God which should come into the world. And you can't get a much clearer expression of as to his deity than that. Here was a simple Jewish woman who understood from the Old Testament scriptures exactly who he was, and she was certainly one who would not die in her sins. And as in John 8:24, she did recognize that he is the I Am. Now, another interesting individual is back in John chapter 3, and that is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he was one of the rulers of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews, but he was also the teacher of Israel, is what it says in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel? He was the teacher of Israel. But Nicodemus comes to him, and he sees these sign miracles that Jesus has done. And so the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And so he recognizes that where he came from, the Lord has said where he came from on different occasions, but he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these sign miracles, and again, these miracles that point to who he is, that thou doest, except God be associated with him, except God is associated with him. And so he recognizes that God was associated with the Lord Jesus, and that he came from God, and that was something he certainly understood. I mean, he recognized as he observed things. He was a secret disciple, as he was afraid of the Jews, but yet we do find that confession there. Now we notice the 11 in the upper room did believe in John 16:27 and back there again to 16:30. They thought now he speaks plainly to them. He's not speaking in an enigma to them, something obscure, hard to understand. But in verse 30, they say, "Now we know, sure there, we know intuitively that thou intuitively knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth." And this is exercomai. You came forth. You came out from God. And so the disciples, they did recognize and believe that he came forth from God as they observed his ministry. The Lord himself recognized that what they believed in 17 and verse 8. "For I have given unto them the utterances," this words here, phrema, looks at the little sayings, "the utterances which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have experientially known surely that I came out from thee." And so they did recognize that he came out from the Father, and they have believed that you sent me. And so they did believe that the Father sent him, that he came forth from the Father. And so the Jews, the 11 disciples, they have seen, they've listened to him, they've observed the sign miracles, and they do believe. Now back to John chapter 3, and we'll look at John's editorial comment years later as John writes the Gospel of John. As he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, he's going to point out something concerning the Lord Jesus and as to where he came from. And in John 3 and then verse 31, well, let's look at verse 19. I want to go back to 19 first. After after John 3:16 through 18, and believing in the name of the Son and so forth. But he says, "And this is the judgment," not condemnation, but "the judgment, that light is come into the world." Now you have light come into the world. The reason I come back to this is because it has come. A light has come into the world. Back in chapter 1, we see what light refers to. Life was represented as life in verse 4. "In him was life." The kind of life that was in him was eternal life. And the life, that eternal life, was the light with reference to men. And so this was light that was directed towards men. And so when you come over to chapter 3 and verse 19, when he speaks of light, he's dealing with the life. What kind of life? The life that the Lord Jesus had within him, eternal life. But that life was manifested by activity in a human nature. And so that's what the light is here, as he came a light into the world. And so we'll see that he is the light of the world later on in John's Gospel. He's referred to as that. But the light has come into the world, and men love darkness, that is the absence of this kind of life, rather than light, because their deeds were malignantly evil. And one last verse, over in verse 31, we see again, following John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer recognized that he was not the, obviously he knew and stated it on different occasions, he wasn't the Christ. But then when it comes to the bridegroom, that is to Christ, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so he was going to have to, the Lord was going to be increasing in his stature and in his dealings with the people and recognition by the people. John was going to have to kind of fade out. "But he that cometh from above is above all." He's over all. And so who came from above? Well, the Lord Jesus. He came from above. He's over all, over all men. "He that is out from the earth is earthly." He's out from the earth, "and speaketh out from the earth. He that cometh out from heaven is above all." He's over all men. Well, the Lord Jesus came forth from the Father. He came, as he himself said, and the Jews, they wondered about it, where he came from. They really couldn't know, but he came forth from the Father. He did come from heaven. He did come from above, as he came from heaven. And so he did come, And we find all of those references to his coming, looking at his first coming to earth as he came and took upon himself or joined his person, we could say, to that holy thing that was in Mary's womb in Luke 1:35, and that which she brought forth was to be called what? The Son of God. And he was the Son of God. And so he was the eternal Son of God. He always was. He always will be. He is eternal. But he came. He came to earth. Father, we're thankful again for your Son. We're thankful for his willingness to come to earth to accomplish your will, not his will. And we're thankful that he did, just as you pleased. You were no longer satisfied with those animal sacrifices and other sacrifices in the Old Testament as you sent him into the world and as he came. But he came to do away with those kinds of sacrifices, that by his once-for-all sacrifice of that body that you prepared for him, that you outfitted for him, that through that, as he died on the cross for our sins, with a once-for-all sacrifice, it was accomplished, bearing our sins and accomplishing your will into perpetuity. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.